of the teaching begin tomorrow. And believe me when I tell you, I got meat for you, okay? I got meat for you. So we're going to have a great day in the Word together tomorrow. But you know, one of the scriptures that I have been pondering this year comes from Revelation chapter 12, and it's verse 11. And it's talking about the battle that the saints were in with the enemy. They were battling the enemy. Anybody feel like you're in a battle right now? Anybody know that you are in spiritual warfare? Listen, let me tell you something. I have come to love spiritual warfare. I love it. Call me crazy, but I love it because I know who's going to win.
Amen.
I know who's going to win, so I love the battle. But this verse says, Revelation 12, 11 says, and they overcame. Oh, this is going to be good. Because the Holy Spirit and John are about to tell us how these believers who are battling with the enemy overcame. I want a winning strategy in life, don't you? I want to know how to overcome. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Yep, that's right. You'll never win any battle without the blood of Jesus, without the power of the cross. That's where it all begins. And by the word of their testimony. Isn't that interesting? You know, testimony is an old-fashioned word, and this generation has replaced it with the word story. That we all have a story, don't we? We all have something that God has done in our lives. And the more we tell it, the more we tell our story, the more we overcome. So one of the things I want to encourage you to do this weekend is don't just sit with your girlfriends, okay? Get out of your comfort zone. Believe it or not, Debbie, I'm an introvert. Did you know that about me? I really am. I am an introvert. I know, right? I always say I'm an introvert with social skills. That's, you know, what I am. But I'm married to an extrovert, and we'll come home from church, and Craig will say, wasn't that great? Didn't you love it? And I'm saying, honey, I'm whipped. Don't talk to me. I'm like done, you know, and he's filled up. But even if you're an introvert like me, I'm going to encourage you to tell somebody your story this weekend. If you need victory in your life, I want to encourage you to tell somebody your story. Tell somebody what God has done for you. And so I'm going to tell you my story tonight because there are several battles going on in my life. And I'm going to overcome because of what Jesus has done for me and because of the word of my testimony. Several years ago, I told one of my friends that I wanted to be an expert on the word joy, on joy. And she said to me, are you sure? Are you really sure that's what you want? And I said, yeah, I am. And she said, Carol, I really don't think that's what you want because it's going to be tough. If that's what you want to be an expert on. But I persevered. I wanted to figure out what joy was. And so I began, I was an English major in college, and I love words. Like Debbie said, I love to write. I love to read. So I began by looking in a concordance what the word joy meant in the Bible. And this was the first definition that I read. Joy and gladness. What? No, you can't do that. Every third grader in America knows that you can't define the word with the word itself. You know, if I were to say to you, what, give me a good definition of the word run. And you said to me, run, I'd say, no, D, F. You failed that test. You can't use the word in the definition. So I looked a little bit deeper in another Bible dictionary, and this Bible dictionary said the joy of God, gladness. No, you can't do that. That is like fingernails on the chalkboard of life to a writer. You can't define the word with itself. Well, the next book that I read was marginally better because it said the joy wrought by the Holy Spirit. Well, I like that a little bit more because at least it gave the Holy Spirit some credit. You know what I'm saying? But I still didn't like it. And so I have been bequeathed my grandfather's library. He was a Harvard-educated lawyer, but he was also a theologian, a self-taught theologian. And so I have all of his books and they're treasures to me. So I went down in our basement and I started going through my grandfather's books. And I found this one book, and the copyright was 1861. Now, you know this is going to be good, right? And I looked up this particular Bible definition of the word joy. And this was the definition that made me shout and begin to just worship the Lord in my very damp basement. This was the definition I read. Joy is, are you ready for this? The blessedness that surrounds the throne of God. What? Joy is the blessedness. Joy is the atmosphere that surrounds the throne of God. Isn't that a great definition? We get to experience the atmosphere of heaven while we're sucking in the oxygen of planet Earth. And the joy that we're given is not dependent on our circumstances, our relationships, our education, or our socioeconomic level. The joy that we experience comes from one place and one place alone. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. All the joy you need this side of heaven is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I knew this from the time I was a very young girl because I was raised in a Christian home. We went to the Methodist church in the morning and the Assembly of God church at night. And, you know, we had devotions in our family every single night. We had family devotions. I memorized the scriptures with my father. Really, I knew that since I was a little girl. But something caused me to question it. When I was in my early 30s, I was married to my college sweetheart. As Debbie told you, he's a pastor. We loved being in the ministry together. We had these two great little boys, and I loved being a mom. I was the kind of woman, I know some of you don't understand this, but I loved getting up at 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. and 5 a.m. to put a pacifier back in the little rosebud mouth. I just loved it. I loved stubbing my toes on Matchbox cars in the living room. I loved the peanut butter and jelly handprints on my cupboards. I loved it all. I know some of you are looking at me like, is she crazy? Who did you bring as a speaker? And so we had these two little boys, and we wanted to enlarge our family, and I got pregnant. And we lost the baby at 12 weeks, which, as you know, is not uncommon. It happens often in pregnancies, and my doctor wasn't worried about it at all. He just thought it had happened, and so I got pregnant again, and I lost the second baby at about 15 weeks. Now, this was a little bit harder for me because I was further along in the pregnancy, more attached to the baby. But again, my doctor wasn't concerned. Because I was young, I was able to get pregnant. And at that point in the story, my husband and I moved to North Carolina. And I began going to the Duke Infertility Clinic for Women, one of the finest institutions in the world if you're dealing with infertility. And my doctor's name was a man by the name of Dr. Granger. He lectured around the world on infertility. And interestingly enough, he and his wife were unable to have biological children. And they had adopted this whole family of different colored children from around the world. So not only was he brilliant, but also he had a heart for women like me. And he said to me, Carol, I believe you're going to be able to carry a baby. And so I got pregnant again, and I lost my third baby at 16 weeks. I got pregnant again, and I lost the fourth baby at 19 weeks and 5 days. And we were in the Duke delivery room, because that's where you went. And the room was filled with interns and doctors and neonatal specialists and nurses, and they were all gathered around, and the room was quiet. They had just taken the little boy away. And Dr. Gringer's nurse, Tricia, was standing on one side of me. By then, Tricia and I had become very good friends, as you can imagine. And she didn't need to be there, but she came in when she heard what was happening. And my husband was standing on the other side of me. And Tricia was rubbing my hair back, and she said, Carol, are you okay? And I said, I'm okay. And my husband, in Duke University Medical Center, began to sing over me. And he began to sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. And I'll always remember as long as I live what began in that room. Some of the people began to sing with my husband, and others were sobbing. Well, I got pregnant again, and I lost the fifth baby at 16 weeks. And as you can imagine, I was devastated. I always say to the women at my church in Buffalo, you didn't know me when I was a depressed Christian. You didn't know me when I couldn't get out of bed in the morning. You didn't know me when my house was a disaster. You didn't know me when I didn't want to go anywhere or talk to anybody. You didn't know me then. You know, the one thing I continued to do well during those years was love the two little boys that God had given to me. But I was depressed. I was a depressed believer. My arms were empty. My heart was ravaged. Our finances were a disaster because infertility largely isn't paid for by insurance. And that black hole of depression was calling my name. And some of you know that black hole. Some of you are in that black hole. Some of you have spent time in the black hole. But the black hole was calling my name. You know, and I know that there are different kinds of depression. The depression that I was struggling with was circumstantially driven, but it's also hormones, because my hormones were raging. You know, my poor husband, he survived, though. Can you imagine? He survived. And so what I tell women now, because this is what I do. I tell women that regardless of your circumstances, you can live in a place of joy. I know because I have done it. That there is a joy that you can experience regardless of your circumstances. Because the Bible doesn't say that joy comes from your circumstances. Joy, the Bible says that joy comes from His presence, where there's always fullness of joy. And so when I'm talking to women who are battling depression, this is what I say. Listen, if you're depressed, go see your medical doctor and do whatever he tells you to do, he or she tells you to do. Go find a great Christian counselor, somebody you can trust, somebody you can be vulnerable with, and allow them to peel back the layers of your pain. But in addition to those things, don't ever forget the power of your faith. Don't ever forget the power in the Word of God. Don't ever forget the power of worship to set you on Mount Zion. Don't ever forget the power of your faith if you're in that dark place. And so, you know, almost 6 or 7 years have passed by now since my husband and I were trying to have a baby. And then I couldn't get pregnant anymore. Since we're only girls in the room, I can be a little bit more graphic with you, okay? Don't worry, Debbie, it's not going to be R-rated, I promise. But I used to be fertile Myrtle. You know, I used to just get pregnant like that. I couldn't get pregnant anymore. I stopped ovulating. And so I couldn't even get pregnant anymore. And I said, Lord, the one thing that a woman is supposed to be able to do, have a baby, I can't do without you. And so I was depressed. My hormones were raging. My arms were empty. My heart was empty. And then in addition to all that, I developed an addiction because of the depression I was in. And the addiction that I developed wasn't to over-the-counter meds. It was not to alcohol. It was not to chocolate. I had that pre-infertility, the chocolate one. The addiction that I developed was to the Word of God. And the Bible delivered me from that dark place before my circumstances ever changed. And I just want to tell you what God did for me, He can do for you. What God did for me, He can do for you. I would read the Bible when I was sitting crisscross applesauce on the family room floor with my little boys while they're playing Legos. I had the Bible open between my legs. When I would be doing the dishes, I would have the Bible open on the counter. When I would be folding laundry, I would have the Bible open on the dryer. I was so addicted to the Word of God and still am that I would take 3x5 cards, write Bible verses on them, take them to the library and laminate them so I could take them in the shower with me. So I was never away from the Word of God. Listen, if you're desperate, if you're depressed, you will do anything to live in a place of freedom and joy. So the addiction that I developed was to the Word of God. And so now my passion in life is to teach women with practical principles, with humor, with passion, that the Bible can help you with your emotional issues. Imagine that. The Bible can help you walk in your destiny. The answers are in the Word of God. We don't have a better idea than God. He's got all the good ideas, okay? And we say yes, sir, to those good ideas. You know, Psalm 16:11 is my life verse, that in his presence there's fullness of joy. And as I said in the introduction, that means all the joy that you or I need this side of heaven is found in his presence. It's not in a box of Godiva chocolates. It's not at Hawaii. I sure would like to go explore Hawaii, though, and see if joy is there. Joy is not a number on a scale. It's not a number on a paycheck. It's not MRS in front of your name. Joy is not for well-behaved kids who always say yes, ma'am, and their noses never run. Joy is not at Victoria's Secret. Joy is in his presence. And God gave you joy for a reason. He gave you joy so that you could get through the hard times in life. Chris, am I driving you crazy standing up here? Do I need to walk back? You know, she gave me one piece of instruction today. She said, don't go in front of the podium. Well, are we okay? Okay, we're good. Okay. The reason God gave you joy was because he knew that life on planet Earth would be hard. That there'd be relationships and situations and events that would just pull the very life out of us. And so what he gave us to help us in those situations was joy. So that we would have the strength to get through the hard days of life. My dad, who was just a hero of the faith, a great man of God, went to heaven in 2002. And about 4 years later, my mom remarried. And can you believe it? My mom married a man she met on the internet. She did. I know, right? Right? She did, my crazy, wonderful mom. And but we all love Leo. He's great. He's a believer. And he's an engineer. Anybody in the room married to an engineer? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. You are an engineer. Sister. So engineers are detail-oriented people, right? Yeah. They cross every T and dot every I and in Excel. That's right. In spreadsheets. Yeah, engineers love spreadsheets. I get headaches. I get migraines looking at spreadsheets. How she thinks in spreadsheets. So Leo is particular. Let me put it that way. And he noticed that Craig and I only had one car. Yes, I'm a pastor's wife. We only had one car with three teenagers at home at the time. And so he was concerned about, you know, the sharing that was going on. He had an extra car in his garage that nobody was using. And so he said, Carol, I want to sell you my car. And I said, Leo, thank you so much, but I can't afford your car. Like, it was a great car, okay? And he said, well, could you afford a dollar? And I said, yes, I could afford a dollar. And he said, well, I'll sell you my car for a dollar. I said, done. Where do I sign? And so we met in Pennsylvania, and he gave us his car, and we were so happy. And I kid you not, he would call me once a week to find out how his car was doing, and making sure I was checking the tire pressure, and making sure I was checking the oil, and telling me things about the car. Okay, well, this didn't happen, but let's pretend that it did, okay? To prove my point, let's pretend that this happened. That Leo called me and said, hey, Carol, how's the car doing? And I said, Leo, you know, it was doing great, until I was driving along one day, and I ran out of gas in the car. And so I stopped by the side of the road, and there weren't any gas stations in sight, but you know what, Leo? I was right beside a sand pit. So I started gathering up sand, and I started putting it in the gas tank of the car. And Leo, I just filled that thing full of sand, and I tried to turn that car on, and did you know it wouldn't turn on? That car wouldn't go anywhere. It wouldn't sputter. It wouldn't reach where I wanted it to go. Can you imagine what that would have done to an engineer? Okay, exactly. But this is my point. God made you to run on joy. And if you're trying to run on discouragement, bitterness, anger, you're never going to get where you're supposed to go. You're going to be paralyzed. You're going to be paused for the rest of your life. Because God made you for joy. And He wants to fill up your tank so that you can run on joy. Well, I couldn't get pregnant anymore. And the months were going by, and I was on high doses of fertility drugs to try to get pregnant. And nothing was happening. The years were going by. And it was the week between Christmas and New Year's in 1987. And I was watching a Christian TV show, Richard and Lindsay. I was folding, hold it closer to my mouth. I was watching Richard and Lindsay Roberts on TV. Now, I don't know what your theology is, and I don't really care because this is true. This is what happened to me. I was folding blue washcloths. I do care what your theology is, but this is a true story. I was folding blue washcloths, and my little boys, who are now big boys, were outside playing. And they were closing their TV show, and Lindsay said, "There's a pastor's wife out there." And I thought to myself, yeah, there are a lot of us. And I kept folding my blue washcloths, and she said, "You have suffered repeated miscarriages." And I looked at the TV, and she said, "You're pregnant now." And I said, "I am?" And she said, "Walk in faith, not in fear, because this one's going to stick." And 8.5 months later, I gave birth to Jordan Reed McLeod. Oh, and then, because I'm selfish, I wanted another baby. And I talked Dr. Granger into putting me back on high doses of fertility drugs. And the months were going by and nothing was happening. And he was a believer. And he said, "Carol, what we have put your body through over the last decade, this is enough. I'm done." He said, "You need to go home and raise your sons for the Lord and be thankful for what you've been given." And I thought, he's right, I do. And so I went off the fertility drugs, and the next month I got pregnant. And when I called him to tell him, he said, "Well, it's the residual effect of the fertility drugs." And I said, "No, it's not. It's a miracle." And he said, "I knew you were going to say that." And it was a little girl, and we named her Joy, because that's what you name a little girl after three boys. And then 3.5 years later, I got the flu, and it wouldn't go away. And I was so tired. And you know, by this time, my boys are like, you know, becoming teenagers, and I had no energy, and I just didn't feel good. And I finally went to the doctor. And I was 4.5 months pregnant. And her name is Joni Rebecca. And she's named after both of our moms. And she is called to be a missionary. Psalm 119, verse 28 says this: "My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word." If you're in a bad place tonight, if life has been hard on you, I want to tell you that there's a strengthening power that comes from the Word of God that you will not get anywhere else. As I told you, my dad was a farmer, and I was his shadow. Every day of my growing up life, I was his shadow. And I'd help him plant the garden every spring. I'd help him weed the garden all summer long. I'd help him harvest the crops in August and September. I'd help him freeze and can in September, October, and November. And then starting in January, we'd go through the seed catalogs and begin all over again. And so everything I know about farming, I learned from my dad. And you're going to be so impressed with my horticultural knowledge. Hang on, everybody, hang on to the table because you're about to be impressed. This is what I learned from my dad. You reap what you sow. If you plant radish seeds in the ground, you're going to get radishes. You're not going to get roses, right? Isn't that true? If you plant green bean seeds in the ground, you're going to get green beans. You're not going to get sunflowers. And this is true in horticulture, in botany, and in biology. When two giraffes come together, they don't have a baby porcupine. You know what I'm talking about? They have a giraffe. And nature never goes against this law, except for one time. In the Bible, it says that those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. So if you have lived a circumstantially unhappy life, you have more potential for living a life of joy than those women in this room who have little white picket fences around their lives. Because the Bible says, and I believe the Bible's true, do you? I believe every word in the Bible is true. And if the Bible says that those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy, then I believe it's true. And the way you do that is when you fertilize your pain with worship. That's the way you will reap a harvest of joy. It's when you fertilize your pain with worship. You know, in evangelical Protestant theology, we believe that when Jesus died, Jesus came to planet Earth to die on the cross for us, to forgive us of our sins, so that we could spend eternity with him. That's Protestant theology in a nutshell. That's what we, it was a complete work. It was a redemptive work. It was a final work. And had it not been for Calvary, you and I would not be going to heaven. But, you know, the prophet Isaiah, when he was prophesying about the coming Messiah, this is what he said that the coming Messiah would do. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, Isaiah says that surely he has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. So, yes, he came to die on the cross for our sins, but he also came to carry your griefs. He also came to take those things from you that make you sad, that cause you to stay in a place of pain. Jesus came to take those things away from you so that you could live abundantly and so that you could live freely. Now, I'm going to share one more Bible verse with you, and then we're going to pray. Nehemiah 8:10. Most of you probably know it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But did you know what the first part of that verse says? It says, be not grieved or depressed, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't that good? You know, when I was meditating on that scripture one day, the Holy Spirit gave me a piece of revelation knowledge that has just undone me for the last 8 to 10 years. And the Holy Spirit said to me when I was meditating on Nehemiah 8:10, the Holy Spirit said, Carol, you do have an enemy, and he is after some things in your life. But the Holy Spirit said to me, but Carol, the enemy really doesn't care about your marriage or your kids or your health or your finances or your destiny. He doesn't really care about those things. What he wants is your joy. Because if the enemy can take your joy, he can turn you into a weak, whining, ineffective Christian. Now, the way he tries to get your joy is through your marriage, your kids, your finances, your health, and your destiny. But sisters, let me tell you, hang on to your joy. Don't give it to the enemy. Keep it, because it's your joy that makes you strong. We're going to have a great day together tomorrow. I've only shared with you part of my testimony tonight. And this The second part I'm going to share with you tomorrow, one of the teachings, and that's that it was interesting to me that this all started in October of 2014, because in October of 2014, I was diagnosed with aggressive, invasive breast cancer. And yet here I stand today. And I'll tell you something. The months, no, all glory to God. The 18 months when I was battling breast cancer were the most joyful months of my entire life. And I hate cancer, and I don't want to do it again. But the joy that I experienced in the battle, I could taste it. I could smell it. Because his presence was so real to me. I am a Christmasaholic. I love everything about Christmas. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it says, well, let me just set it up for you. And by the way, I lied a minute ago. I told you it would be my last scripture. I couldn't resist this one. So there were a bunch of shepherds one night hanging out in the cold together. And shepherds were a hopeless lot of men. The sheep that they were taking care of probably weren't even their own sheep. They were never going to get a promotion. They were never going to get a bonus. These were men who hung out in the dark around the fire. They had sheep dung between their toes and sheep drool all over their tunics. And as they were hanging out in the inky black of night, suddenly the sky exploded in a rare display of vibrant colors that has never happened since that night. And heaven came down and began to sing over these hopeless men's lives. And the angel said, behold, we bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, because in his presence there's fullness of joy, the angels could declare, joy has come to planet Earth, and his name is Jesus. Amen. When Jesus came, joy invaded all of our dark, hopeless, cold worlds. And I don't know what kind of dung you got between your toes, sisters. I don't know what kind of drool is all over your lives. But I can tell you this. This weekend, the angels are declaring over your lives, let there be joy. Amen. Let there be joy. Let there be joy.
Yes.
Let's pray. Lydia, you want to come to the keyboard? Father God, we love you so much. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus, the Son.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for loving us enough to meet with us and to speak with us. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to give us joy, to give us the strength that we need to carry on. You know, as we say in this attitude of prayer right now, I just want to say, is there anybody in this room who doesn't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Maybe you got drugged here by your mama, or by your neighbor, or by your grandmother, or by a girlfriend, and you're not sure really why you came. Well, I can tell you why you came. You came because he loves you. You're here because of the Father's great love for you. That the Father loves you so much that he wants to spend eternity with you. He wants your heart for his very own. And I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm talking about meeting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And so I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward right now. And I know that Laura and Debbie have told me that there are some women who are identified as the prayer team tonight. I'm going to ask you to come forward and just sort of stand along the front. And if you've never met Jesus as your Lord and Savior,
I'm going to encourage you to come forward tonight and let us pray for you. Listen, you are in a safe place. This is a safe house. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to criticize you. We're all going to cheer for you. We're all going to love on you tonight. And so if there's anybody in this room who says, Carol, I want to know Jesus the way you do. I want to love him the way you do. I want him to speak to me. I want the joy of his presence. Then would you come forward tonight and let us pray for you? You know, if you brought somebody and you know they don't know Jesus, just turn to them right now and say, hey, I'd go up with you. Hey, you don't need to go alone. But let's just pause for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit just mingle among us. Just let the Holy Spirit hover over us. You know, there is another group of people that we would just love to pray for tonight. And those of you, we'd love to pray for those of you who've been beat up by life. That you just know that black hole has been calling your name. That you're discouraged, you're disheartened, you're depressed, you're bitter. If you just need some encouragement tonight, if you just need some hope, if you want the Lord to restore the joy of your salvation to you, we would love to pray for you tonight. Lydia's going to lead us in a worship song, but we are here to pray for you tonight. So right now, just all over the room, if you feel like the Holy Spirit has your number tonight and he's been talking to you, I want you to stand up. And I want you to come forward for prayer. I just want one woman to be bold enough to take the first step. You know, when I go and speak often, I say, how many of you have dealt with depression at some time in your lives? And always, always, over half of the women raise their hands. And these are Christian settings. Depression is not a sin. We'd love to pray for you tonight.